You'll see in your program an outline that contains the full text. Way too much to be able to fit on the back of your program, but there's an outline you can fill in there to some application. And that has been a course of burden for us as the shepherds when we look at Joshua. How do you take these truths of these battles and these defeats and bring contemporary application into our lives? The enemies you and I have today, living under the realm of the new covenant, are not nearly so physical as people. Scripture teaches us that there are spiritual battles. And we'll get to that. But this morning, as we take a look again at Joshua chapter 10, we left Joshua, the general of God's army and the Israelite army, doing battle on a battlefield. They were overwhelmed by God's fight for them. God had rained down hailstones so large and so precise, they took out more enemy soldiers and never touched an Israelite soldier. Joshua, in his desire to see God's enemies vanquished, dare cried out, "God, please, let this day not end till we have defeated your enemies." And in the record, Joshua himself marveled not so much at what God had done, because he knew God could do that. The Creator who spoke the very world into existence, the Creator who holds and sustains its very existence, could do whatever he want. That would drive geophysicists mad and say it could not happen. God says it did happen. I did it. But he was humbled by the fact that God would hear the cry of a simple, sinful man. But God hears the cries of simple, sinful men and women who are serious about destroying the enemies of God in our lives and in our hearts. And he will answer prayer in miraculous ways as we pursue him to have that sin purged as his children. 2 weeks ago, our own Joshua Muchmore, preached on that section of Scripture, the miracles of the hailstone and the sun staying in the sky way beyond an extended 24 hours. And so we'll pick it up now for context. We'll read verse 5 and then begin at verse 16. As a remembrance or a reminder, then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And if you recall, even weeks previous to that, Pastor Kevin shared with us how this very wise and shrewd group who saw that God is with the Israelites and they're taking out every pagan city, king, and peoples and destroying it because God commanded it. And they came up with a plan. They deceived Joshua and his leaders because Joshua and his leaders did not seek the Lord. And they were duped, just as you and I are duped when something seems so good and seems like that's fair, that's logical, that makes sense. Surely we would do this. This sounds like a good and gracious thing. And we don't seek the Lord. And so they made a covenant with their enemy, not realizing they were their very neighbors. They made a wrong decision, but they didn't make it worse by breaking that covenant. Because here, when the other five kings of those cities saw what had happened, they said, now Gibeon is our enemy. And we will go and fight. And those five kings grabbed hold of their armies and went against Gibeon. And Gibeon sent to Joshua and his army, please come and help us. Remember the covenant that we would be there for you and you would be there for us. And so throughout the whole evening, without resting, Joshua and the army marched 25 miles to defend the Gibeonites. And here now we find in verse 16 the rest of the story. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. So they saw what was happening to their armies. The sun staying in the sky. The hailstones coming. The Israeli army having such strength when they should have been exhausted. And so they ran and they hid at the cave at Makeda. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings had been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. A reminder, it is the Lord who's given them. It is the Lord who defeats our enemies. Do we have to sweat and toil? You bet we do. But the victory belongs to the Lord. Verse 20. Then Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out. And when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makeda. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And Israel, and when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men, the generals, if you will, the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. This is a picture of utter victory. That picture is attributed to Jesus in Psalm 110, verse 1, as well as 1 Corinthians 15:24, saying there was a time that all the enemies of God, all the enemies that are against Jesus, will become his footstool. And this is a picture of what God is saying. You physically do this to these. One day Jesus is going to do that with every enemy of God who does not declare and bow down to Jesus as Lord and Savior and scoffs at him and would dare to say what he says is good and righteous and holy, declare no. But immorality and evil is good, righteous, and holy. Verse 25, and Joshua said to them a verse, a word that he had heard God himself whisper into his own ear as he started as the leader of the Israelites. And God repeated over and over and over to Joshua. He is now repeating to the leaders of Israel. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death. And he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set a large stone against the mouth of the cave, which remains to this very day. Why does Joshua, the author, bring these details into this account? Because Joshua was totally obedient to an instruction that God had given to Moses. Joshua heard from Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, when he said, when this happens, when you encounter the enemy, this is what you're to do. You're to bring them before you. You are to slay them. You are to hang them by a tree. But before sundown, you are to take them off that tree and you are to bury their dead bodies. And so here Joshua, following exactly what God said to do, would put that in the account. And God would say to you and I, dear friend, dear Christian, the importance of his instruction to do what he says, and it will go well. Because he has in his mind the importance of why he instructs. And though you and I may not grasp and understand, he says, do you not trust me? Do you not believe that my plan for you, the way I would want you to live and to think and to respond, are good and bring honor and glory to me? And then we see in verse 28, as for Makeda, Joshua captured on that day and struck it, and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, and he did to the king of Makeda just as he had done to the king of Jericho. This is the ending summary of the longest day in history. And now we come into another day, whether it was the exact other day or a few days later. Now we see the continuing conquest of the southern part of Israel, where now many of those cities, fortified cities and kings and enemies, have been defeated. Now we see in the rest of this chapter, the rest, a summary statement of the rest of those enemies of God, pagans who took their children and offered them alive to the god of Molech, committed all kinds of hedonistic practices as part of their religion. Enemies of God, God said, I want them out of this land that is my land that I'm giving to you. And so we see in verse 29, then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libnah and fought against Libnah. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel, and he struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it, he left none remaining in it. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libnah to Lachish and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it, as he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish and Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel went with him up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword, and its king and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Eglon, and devoted to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it. And he captured it with its king and its all and its towns. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, just as he had done to Hebron and to Libnah and its king. So he did to Debir and to its king. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Before we finish the next two verses, I want to take a time out and have us take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 and 8. You see it in your outline. You see it up here on the screen. This answers the question of why total destruction, God? Why this? We must be reminded. God knows our heart. He knows how easily susceptible we are to distraction, to the world around us, and to its allures. And he wants a holy people. He wants people set aside for himself back in that day and today. He says, be holy, for I am holy. You can be holy because the Lord Jesus, by the power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is now alive in you. And his Spirit alive in you overcomes sin and death. And so we see in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 7, speaking of the future, when they would take the land and inhabit the land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. That means separated unto him. He says, I am separating you. You are mine. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. He's talking about Israel here. This is the context of Israel. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. That the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so God says it's for your own protection and for your ability to worship me unencumbered by aligning yourself, grabbing hold of the culture and the people and the land that I am giving to you. Well, verse 41 and 42, going back to Joshua chapter 10, we've read all of those verses thus far. We must finish the task. Persevere. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Well, God fights for us. But what is our part in the battle that God fights for us? He was the God of Israel for sure. And they did not heed his instruction. And they did intermarry. They did turn away from him. And God allowed them to be led back into captivity exactly like he said. And then he would have mercy on them and call them back. And they would go away again. They would have mercy and he would call them back. And they would go away again until them following after God, the great majority of Israelites were going through the motions of a religion. And God said, I'm done with this game. You have defied me so much. And he left them alone. And they went on and they did what was wise in their own eyes. And they became so corrupt. And the religious leaders became defilers of the truth of God and didn't teach the people and love the people, but they loved their position. They became arrogant and prideful and put heaps and burdens and rules and commands on top of what God had clearly instructed on the people for 400 years that occurred. But God had prophesied in many other parts of his world, of his word, I'm sending a Messiah, a personal Messiah, one who would stand in your place. And no longer will you bring your bulls and your goats and your perfect lambs as a blood offering, a sacrifice for your sin. But I myself will come. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of that. One who would come from the tribe of Judah, a Savior, a Messiah. He would be tortured and beaten, stricken down, and it was God's good pleasure to do that to him for you and for me. Think of such a thing. Why? because of His love and His desire to treasure us as His people again. No longer following after our religion and calling ourselves the Israelites or the Hebrews, but calling ourselves after Him. That He would be our God and we would be His people. Called to be His children, and He would be our Father that we would follow, and we would look at His instructions and His commands, and we'd say, Lord, they are right, and they are pure, and they are holy. Help me to live them. I cannot do it in my own strength. And so today God fights for us with the greatest enemies that we have, and that leads us to our outline. What is our part? Number one, we must know our enemies and be aware of their strategies. The first would be our own flesh. You and I battle internally. If you are a believer, a Christian here today, you were so glad in that moment where the Lord delivered you. Forgiveness was yours. Full pardon was yours. You felt it. The weight was lifted. And maybe even some of those vices that owned you and you were a slave to, that were destroying your life, there was a cut. And for many, over time, we just saw it become diminished and diminished. But then you've realized something. There's times where that... those old passions and desires and those lusts, they rise up and they want to own me again. That is your enemy. That old nature. And Paul would talk about the importance of crucifying daily that old nature. And by faith, yielding to Jesus Christ the Lord. And he talks about doing battle with his flesh. And in Romans, as we studied last year, is how he says, I do the things I don't want to do, and instead I don't do the things I want to do. He says, what a fight. What a fight, but I persevere. And when it seems like all is lost, there He is, the Redeemer, the Savior, my Helper, Jesus Christ, the Lord. For I am His, and He's never let me go. And He pursues my heart. But God says, recognize that enemy of your flesh, and recognize your weakness. You know, it's different. The passions and the allures and the lusts that we have, they're different. I've heard one person describe how a particular lady could be walking past two men. And she could be dressed in an alluring way. And all of a sudden, as she's walking by, one man will look and follow that gaze. And the other man continues the conversation, hardly notices her. He saw her, but it didn't grab his heart. But the other guy, all of a sudden, he saw his heart. Distracted. And those same two guys walking into a store, a jewelry store where there was some open jewelry. And that one guy who was not distracted by that woman all of a sudden begins to break out in a sweat. And he's fidgety. And his friend says, what's going on with you, man? Are you sick? He goes, no, but look at all of this jewelry here. I feel so compelled to start taking it and putting it in my pocket. And the other guy wasn't thinking about that at all. We tend to look at the struggles and the brokenness and the faults of others. And pride sets in and says, I'm doing okay. Or we tend to see in another person our own sin, our own battle. And we become harsh, antagonistic, calling out them and not even calling out ourselves. Recognize your enemy, that old nature. It wants to rise up and do battle with the spiritual nature. Galatians 5 tells us it does battle, you know, the flesh and the spirit, so that you don't do what you want to do. But he says, yield, yield, yield. That's how you resist that. You yield to God, to His ways, crying out in prayer, just like Joshua did. Secondly, we must battle the anti-Jesus worldview that's in the world that we live in. So you know better, Christian, who Christ is and what He has done. But we live in a world that does not know yet, the great majority. And the systems of this world, political systems, educational systems, certainly entertainment systems, the worlds of even sports, the world of this and the world of that. There is a clear anti-Jesus mindset. In my younger days, it was hidden. It was subversive. But in these days, it is not. It is out there. And there's pride to say anti-God, anti-word, anti-Jesus and his ways in our culture and society. That is a battle that you and I must fight. Being in the world, but not being of the world. You don't run out of that world, but stand firm in Christ and in his truth. Praying, being watchful, being dependent, and knowing who you are, and locking arms with others, and praying and talking about these realities. And you don't hate those in the world. You're wise and you understand and discern the world's culture. This is not your home, nor my home. We are passing through. But while we are here, God says, be a light. A light turned on helps others to see what they could not see. And as we speak, let our speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt, redeeming the time, letting no unwholesome word come out of our mouth, but only that which builds up and edifies, imparting grace according to the need of the hearer, wherever that culture is that we live in, that we work in, that we play in. God says, you're my lights. But understand, itself, the system, the scripture tells us in 1 John, is controlled by the devil himself. Controlled by him. And those who would be leading that have no clue, most of them. And then third, he's our third enemy. It's spiritual, the devil himself. We battle a spiritual realm, a force that is deceptive, that is slanderous, it is cunning, and it is vicious. And if you and I are not in prayer, we will miss it completely. And find ourselves prey. Find ourselves being devoured. Because that is who he's on the prowl looking for, Peter would say. He was on the prowl looking for Peter, and he devoured Peter. But his faith did not fail. And you and I know that, if we have fallen, if we have struggled. And we had a testimony today, not recognizing that, and then falling. But God is faithful, because at some point, the scripture tells us, God resists the proud. When you think you got it, and you're self-reliant, we're cruising, I have this, he says, oh, you're setting yourself up for failure. You got nothing. I have everything. I am the power. I am the strength. You abide in me. Outside of me, yielding to me, you can do nothing of spiritual significance in any part of your life. And so that enemy, that devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And God says, the answer is you resist him by standing firm in the faith. Who is your faith in? Your works? Your church attendance? Your service? Or is your faith in Jesus? Crying out to him. Praying to him. Jesus, rescue me. Jesus, help me. He will help miraculously. He will help. And then engage our enemy. Those areas. Our flesh. The world that we live in. And the devil himself. With perseverance. Even though we are tired and afraid. We must prioritize wisely. We notice in Joshua that he said, put those kings away in the cave. I'm not going to be distracted by doing what I need to do with them just now. Because the enemy's there. We need to prioritize those things. And that's where walking alongside, seeking counsel with others, engaging one another, sharpening one another, letting others know, hey, I'm struggling in my flesh. I'm struggling in the places and where I live and eat and breathe. And the systems, they're invading me and I'm aligning to them. I'm being devoured by the enemy. I'm believing lies and his slander and his condemnation and his accusations. I am owning to myself and I'm accusing and condemning others. That's how you know you're falling prey to the enemy when you have such a condemning, critical spirit towards others. And the things that go on around you. Because that's who he is. That's his name. Slanderer. Destroyer. Killer and thief of anything good, righteous, and holy. So as we prioritize seeking God's counsel. And we seek God's counsel in his very particular instructions. I would encourage you as I challenge myself to have a Proverbs 3, 1 through 7 strategy. It's not going to come up on the magic wall, but it's in your Bible, and I'm going to read it for you. Solomon, God said, would be the wisest man who ever lived. And with that wisdom and with the wealth, God said he would be the wealthiest man. He squandered it. He fell prey to the deception and to his lust and to what he saw. And he was self-indulgent. And especially his sin of lust. 700 wives and 300 concubines and on and on and on. And building a lavish house bigger than even the Lord's. And he saw the vanity of it. The emptiness of it. The trouble it caused him and his life and his children. And he would write this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. As we engage the enemies around us, prioritize wisely. Seeking the Lord. Letting Him flatten out what needs to be flattened out. Bring down, raise up. Don't you dare step out in your own strength, in your own logic, in your own ways. You and I will be defeated. Secondly, pursue confidently. This confidence comes as we remember God already says, I am with you. You are mine. As you stay close to me and abide in me, the victory is mine. I am fighting for you. How many times have we seen ourselves just see God's favor and His help and we know it's not us? There's a temptation to take credit for that. But we know that we know. My goodness, God. You are gracious and merciful and faithful to me. Pursue with confidence as you lean into Him for strength and courage. And then finally, this is so important. Purge it completely. Purge those besetting sins. Let us persevere. Even when we are exhausted in the battle. Seeking the Lord. Calling out to Him. Pray, pray, pray. Asking Him persistently, Lord, fight this battle. It's there before me. You've shown it to me. I'm ready. It could be a besetting sin. It's that area of your life. You may have even shared it with others. But it just creeps up. And you know that you know. It just owns you. And if that was gone, if that one area was gone, how different your life would be. How much more you would walk in the light. How much more you could have true, transparent fellowship with other believers. How much more you would be able to engage others around you who don't know Jesus without the mask of hypocrisy. And yet we struggle to really purge it. Okay, I'm not battling today. And so, but we leave some roots. Instead of saying, God, until you rip up all those roots, I will not stop praying. I will not stop being transparent and accountable. I will not. Help me, God, win this battle. And He says, are you willing to do whatever I tell you to do? Whatever I tell you to do. Do you need to cut out this area of entertainment? Do you need to step back from this relationship? Do you need to let go of this hobby? Any of these gods that are at war in your heart, are you willing to do that? Do your part, for I am God and I will do my part. And I will give you the victory. And it could be an attitude. It could be a prejudice. And the worst of all, a pride, a self-reliance. Thank you, God. I'll take it the rest. And you will be defeated. You will be on your face. But He will help you set those proper boundaries. He will help you to continue to go to that garden and cultivate. And He's the pruner. And we let Him prune and we let Him rip those things out. And then He will bear fruit in our life. Much fruit that brings Him glory. fruit that others can take from the branch. That's all we are, is a branch connected to Him. He bears in us things that nourish, encourage, and point other people to Jesus, not to us. And that's what He desires for our life. And so God fights for us. He does. And as we are in the battle and we're recognizing that battle, let's remember there are some things, there's some heart attitudes that He calls us to have in the midst of those battles. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You that You are faithful to us. Even as we prepare in these moments to listen and to reflect on a song, You may have spoken to us about some area in our life that we have been neglectful, slothful, lazy even, in calling Your attention and help to. And we've covered it over. We're an Achan. And we're waiting. When is it going to be exposed? When is it going to destroy me? Oh God, please be merciful. And God says, I am merciful. But let's get it out now. I'm revealing it to you. But it is for us who are in such great danger, who say, I'm good. There's nothing in my life, but I can certainly point to things in other people's lives. God said, take heed, he who thinks he stands, for you will fall. But God is faithful. Let us not say, I keep falling to this temptation because I got it worse than anybody else. There is no temptation that comes against you that is not common to other men, other women, boys and girls. But with that attack, with that inner struggle, with that temptation, God is faithful. And He will provide the way of escape. And to help us endure it for as long as that season is, God, it is You who is faithful. It is You who will bring the victory. But You tell us to persevere. You will help us. You will come under and You will lift that and see us through. In our weariness, in our tiredness, You are our help, an ever-present help in our time of need. Help us so that we might be purely, truly holy, not in our striving, but in Your work in us, so that those around us might see, hear, be drawn to Jesus, and we might win the opportunity to share with them grace, the gospel, the good news. In Your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.